All right, well, before I get started this morning, I do have a card, and this is from Precious and Dorian. It says, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you. From every phone call, text, delivery, and prayer, we thank you. The love that we have been shown, I can't put into words how it makes me feel, because it's pure joy and awe. The central family is the true meaning of what the church should be, the one God describes in His Word. Dorian and I will be forever grateful. We are so overwhelmed by the response of love that we have received. Every time I enter the door, cook, eat, and sleep, or just lounge around, I will feel the love of our central family. You are truly some of God's best children. I love you so much. We love you so much. We're probably neighbors now. Come visit. Awesome. You guys are great, and I also want to thank you for the response to their help in need. It's just awesome. So thank you so much for being who you are, such an amazing church family, and so generous. All right, well, before I get started, listen again, I want to emphasize next Sunday at 6:45. We're going to have our sunrise service. If you've never been to our sunrise service, we meet out in the parking lot and we worship God as we watch the sunrise. And as we do that, we're reminded of God's Son that rose as well. And it is amazing. It's wonderful. We hope that you guys will come and be a part of that with us afterward. We're going to have breakfast over in the fellowship hall. If you'd like to stay, make sure that you sign up for that so we'll know how much food to prepare. If you can't make the 6:45 service, we're going to have a 10:30 service as usual for those of you who like to sleep late. Okay, and it's just going to be a duplicate of what we're going to do in the 6:45 service, except this one will be indoors instead of outdoors because it's going to get hot really fast because we live in Florida. And we also want to be able to provide for those of you who watch live online for our worship as well. All right, so I hope you guys will come and be a part of that. As you guys can see, we're beginning a new series today. Now, next week, we're going to kind of put this series on pause because it is Easter, and we're going to come right back to it. But today we're beginning a new series entitled, What's Next? That's what a lot of people want to know, especially right now with all the things that's been going on in our world. They want to know what's next. After everything ends here, what's going to happen? Where are we going to go? I mean, is heaven and hell an actual real place, and what are those places going to be like? And we're going to answer all those questions and more from God's Word. But I want to begin today by looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, because it's like, man, where does that come from? Why do so many people want to know what's next? Well, look at what it says. He, and that's God, has planted what, church? Said out loud. Eternity in the human heart. In other words, this curiosity that you and I have about what's next, about the afterlife, that comes from God. And this is important to Him because you're important to Him. And so, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we're going to be trying to answer some of those questions. Now, here's where we're going to begin today, and I think we have to start here, and that is with the return of Jesus. People want to know, man, is Jesus really going to return? And if so, when is that going to happen? I mean, people have been asking that question for thousands of years. And in fact, 2,000 years ago, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, His disciples came to Him, and this is what they said to Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 3. They said, tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the what, church? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I don't know if you realize this or not, but there are some 2,000 prophecies about the return of Jesus. And so people want to know, man, okay, when is this going to happen? What's the date? What's the time? What are the signs? Because we want to be ready when Jesus returns. But then there are others who, man, they want to avoid the subject altogether. And I think there are several reasons why. First of all, because Bible prophecy has been so abused by so many people over the years. How many of you remember the whole Y2K thing? Yeah, listen, woo, man, everybody remembers that, right? And for those of you who are too young to remember, as we were getting ready to enter the new millennium, man, people got crazy. I may be talking about some of you. People started buying generators. People started burying gold. People started filling their bathtubs up with water and pulling all of their money out of the bank. Some Bible prophecy teachers were saying it's going to be Armageddon. This is going to be the end of the world. But it wasn't, right? You know, 1,000 years earlier in the year 999, not 1999, but the year 999, there was a large group of people who thought that the year 1000 would surely be the end of the world. And so they sold all their possessions. Many of them quit their jobs. Many of them confessed their most horrible secrets, trying to get their lives right, convinced that this would be the end. Well, imagine what New Year's Day brought, the year 1000, when everybody or everything in the world remained normal. Can you imagine that? Selling everything, quitting your job, confessing all those terrible things that you'd done, and then everything stayed the same? Just about 11 years ago, some of you remember, there was a guy by the name of Harold Camping who claimed on billboards and t-shirts and radio announcements that May 21st, just 4 days before my birthday, May 21st, 2011 was going to be the judgment day, and the Bible guaranteed it. Did it happen? We're still here, right? Was the Bible wrong? No. Listen, Christian history is full of this kind of stuff, where you have writers and teachers who have tried to convince others that the end of the world or the return of Jesus is going to happen in their generation at a certain day, at a certain time, but how many times have they been accurate? Zero. I think about the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he writes, "Now concerning how and when all of this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well," or as Christians, we should know quite well, "that the day of the Lord's return will come," what, church? "Unexpectedly," like a what? "Like a thief in the night." Notice how Paul describes the return of Jesus. It's going to be unexpected. Like a thief. I mean, think about a thief. Does a thief announce when he's coming? Does a thief announce the day and the time of when they're going to come in and rob that store or rob your home? Absolutely not. They come unexpectedly, when we're not expecting it, right? Jesus echoed those words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. He says, "But about that day or hour," what, church? No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only who, church? but only the Father. And in other words, no one knows. And so if you ever hear someone stand up and say, let me tell you something, God spoke to me, this is the day and this is the time, turn around and walk away, okay? Because they don't know what they're talking about. Only the Father knows. And I realize that prophecies like this have been abused throughout the years. But listen, we shouldn't let the date setters rob us of the joy and the hope of studying what the Bible says about the return of Jesus. I think another reason why people try and avoid prophecies and in the topic of Jesus' return is because they believe it's too scary. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to talk about that. It just absolutely scares me to death, and that may be some of you. And so let me reassure you this morning. If you have given your life to Jesus, the only news that Bible prophecy has for you is good news. Listen, if you're a Christian, just know that the God who loves you and sent His Son to die for you is going to come back to bless you as one of His children. I think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who watch church. Who love Him. You know, you have Paul who writes to the church at Thessalonica because they were struggling with this too. They were kind of scared and worried about what the return of Jesus would mean. And so after Paul describes to them in the text what it's going to be like, at the very end, this is how he concludes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. So why church? So encourage each other with these words. The return of Jesus should be something that is encouraging. It's good news for those who live and follow Jesus and have given their lives to Jesus. I think about what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He says, we look, what church? We look forward with hope to that what? How does he describe the return of Jesus? A wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. And so if you're a Christian, this is something you should look forward to. It's something that when we come together, we should talk about to spur each other on and encourage each other in our spiritual walk with God. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, then listen, I would urge you to weigh Bible prophecy very heavily in your own decision to give your life to Jesus. There are implications to Bible prophecy that you are going to have to soberly consider about whether you are ready for Jesus' return or not. But for the Christian, those of you who are living for Jesus, listen, take joy in the fact there is nothing but good news in Bible prophecy. Now, let me also say this. I think another reason why people don't want to study biblical prophecy about the return of Jesus is because some say it's just too controversial. I mean, I'd rather not go there. Right? I mean, this person says this is going to happen when Jesus returns, and that person says this is going to happen when Jesus returns. Listen to me. Let me try and give you an example to think about this morning. The sinking of the Titanic. Is it important, or was it important, to be on the lifeboat hours before the boat sank? Or just a few minutes before the boat sank? We could sit here and argue about different time periods of when you should be on the boat, but really, here's what it all comes down to, right? What's really important as we talk about the sinking of the Titanic is that you ended up on the lifeboat, right? I mean, if you didn't end up on the lifeboat, it's the end. And so it doesn't matter when you got on there. What matters is that you got in the boat. Listen, I realize that among Christians, there is a lot of different understandings and interpretations of what this is going to be like, and different understandings and interpretation of prophecy. But listen to me this morning. What matters is that you're in the boat. What matters is that you are in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, no matter how the ship goes down, listen, you're saved. Okay? So don't get caught up in all the controversial, he said this, she said that. Listen, what matters is that you have given your life to Jesus and you're living for Him. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 25 this morning, and I want to use this to tell you a story that Jesus told about a wedding that didn't go well. How many of you would say you've been to a wedding where something went wrong? Anybody? Okay, several of you have. I'll never forget, several years ago, I was at a wedding where the bride and the groom, they lit the unity candle together, and then the bride, she went to put her candle back in the candelabra, or whatever that's called, and she didn't realize that it was spring-loaded. That you had to push the spring down to kind of lock it in place, and it was really more of a safety feature so that the candles, you know, wouldn't fall out. But she pushed it down, didn't go far enough, didn't lock it into place, and when she let go, man, the candle shot all the way across the stage. And I'm telling you, she lost it. She started laughing and snorting, and I didn't think, I'm serious, I didn't think she was going to be able to gain composure to be able to finish. I'll never forget when Julie and I, when we got married, my nephew was the ring bearer. And he found during the wedding ceremony, this long string. And so during the ceremony, he decides that he's going to sit down on the stage and he's going to pretend like he's fishing with that string. And so, man, he's sitting there and he's fishing, and everybody did just like you. They start laughing and they think it's so funny. Now, my brother is performing the wedding ceremony, and he gets so distracted at the commotion that his son is causing that, well, this is what he asked me at some point in the service. He says, "Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded wife?" I just said, yeah. When Matthew chapter 25, Jesus uses this story about a wedding to give some insight into the future as to what's going to happen next. Remember back in chapter 24, the disciples have come to us and they said, "What are the signs?" And so Jesus tells them this story in the very next chapter to try and answer some of those questions. Now, I'm not going to read all of this today. What I want to encourage you to do is I want you to take Matthew chapter 25 home with you today. I want you to read it. If you're doing small groups today, you know, maybe you read that as a group as well. But what I want to do today is just simply explain the story to you. You know, most people meet at a church building or some sort of venue, and they announce the day in the time of when they're going to get married. How many of you have ever received a wedding invitation? Right? And it's very specific. It's going to be here on this day at this time. But in the days of Jesus, schedules weren't so quite rigid. It would just simply be announced that there was going to be a wedding. And you know, there may be a certain evening that is announced, but the exact time wasn't specified. In fact, the groom would kind of arrive in town at his own leisure. And to announce his arrival, to make the occasion really festive, the bridesmaids would go out to meet him at the edge of town with lamps. And they would follow, he would follow them through the town, through basically what was like a lamp-lit parade, all the way to the bride's house. And then after they went to the bride's house, they would go all the way back to the groom's house, and that's where they would begin the celebration. Well, for this particular wedding, Jesus says that there were 10 bridesmaids that took their lamps and they went out to wait for the bridegroom to come, not knowing for sure when he would arrive. And they waited and they waited. But the groom didn't come right away, and so they started getting tired. They started getting sleepy, and eventually, after waiting so long, they all fell asleep. And while they slept, the oil in their lamps just kept on burning until it almost went out. Then all of a sudden, at midnight, Jesus says, someone yelled, "Here comes the groom. He's here. Get ready." And so the bridesmaids, they pop up and they start trying to pull themselves together. Maybe they're like straightening out their dresses and they're fixing their hair. But because it took so long, the oil in their lamps was running out. Well, 5 of the 10 bridesmaids had wisely brought an extra jar of oil. In other words, they were prepared for this. But the other 5 bridesmaids foolishly were not. And so those who were foolish begged those who had planned ahead and were wise, "Hey, please give us some of your oil. Share some of your oil with us." And the 5 who were wise says, we can't do that. If we share our oil with you, then none of us may have enough. And so, listen, you need to go out and you need to find your own. And so in a panic, the 5 who were foolish, they take off to get more oil. And while they're gone trying to get more oil, the bridegroom arrives. And the bridesmaids who had planned ahead led the lamp-lit procession through the town to the bride's house and then eventually to the groom's house for the celebration. And it was there that they shut the door. And basically you get the idea that the groom left kind of a bouncer at the door. Someone who'd been given strict instructions not to let any latecomers crash the party. And so when the 5 foolish bridesmaids show up and they say, "Let us in," the guy says, "No." And they says, "No, you don't understand. We're a part of the wedding party. We just had to go out and we had to find some more oil." And he looks at him and he says, "I don't know you. You're not getting in." And these bridesmaids who had looked forward to this celebration were bitterly disappointed. And they were mainly disappointed at themselves because they had all those months to prepare for the coming of the groom, but they weren't. Now, to people who had wondered, when would Jesus return? To those who asked the question, "Jesus, what is the sign?" Jesus follows up this story by saying this. It's much like what he says in Matthew 24, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not," what, church? "You do not know the day or the hour." Now the question is, what can we learn from this story that Jesus told about what's next? about the return of Jesus. And I think there are several things. First of all, we need to be alert in anticipating the return of Jesus. You know, over and over and over again, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is coming back, right? I mean, you look at Acts chapter 1 as Jesus is ascending into heaven. You have His disciples who are watching on. They're watching all this happen. And one of the angels says in verse 11 to the disciples, Jesus is taken from you into heaven, but someday He will, watch her, say it out loud, He will return from heaven in the same way you saw Him go. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ, what, church? Comes again. Then you have James in James chapter 5, verse 7, who says, be patient as you wait for, what, church? For the Lord's return. And then you look at John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, but we know that when Christ, what, church? Comes again, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He really is. And then as we get into the book of Revelation, we see Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to be coming soon. To which John says in Revelation 22, verse 20, he says, amen, come Lord Jesus. And that should be our attitude, right? Oh man, come Lord Jesus. I can't wait for you to come. I can't take it anymore here on this earth. Lord, I am just ready to be with you. I'm ready for you to come. Listen, the most often referred to event in the entire New Testament is the return of Jesus. The new birth is mentioned or referenced some 9 times. Baptism is referenced 20 times. Repentance some 70 times. But Matthew chapter 25 that we just read or just looked at is one of over 2,000 references or prophecies to the fact that Jesus Christ is literally going to return to the earth someday. It will be a physical reality. The real body that was crucified on the cross will return. And some of you may be thinking, well, Slade, is that really true? Or is this something that's made up? No, it's true. And Jesus proved it, right? When He raised from the grave. Listen, the first time Jesus came, He came as a baby. Born of poor parents, quietly in a small village. His arrival was announced to a small group of shepherds in a field one night. But listen, when He comes again, there will be no doubt on anyone's mind what's happening. When Jesus returns, it won't be a quiet event that's announced to a select few. In fact, Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a what, church? A commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the what, church? And with the trumpet call of God. Everyone's going to know what's happening. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus says that when He returns, everyone will see Him. And so we need to stay alert. We need to be expectant and anticipating the return of Jesus. Here's the second thing I think we can learn from this story. Until that day comes, we need to keep our spiritual reserves high. You know, the bridesmaids in our story, at least 5 of them, had plenty of time to be ready, but when that time finally came, they weren't. Only 5 of the 10 were ready. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, I think the implications here are very clear. And that is, we need to be diligent and intentional about keeping our spiritual tank full. Because here's the truth, sometimes we leak, right? Maybe because of circumstances that take place in our lives. You know, we become discouraged. Maybe we want to give up and quit. Or you know what? It may just be that we become so distracted that we begin to leak. And the oil that's being referenced here in the story, I believe, because it's referenced this way in other passages throughout the Bible, is the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. He said, instead, be what, church? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to keep our spiritual tank full. And you say, well, Slade, how do I do that? Well, let me give you a little experiment that you can try. What I want you to do is I want you to think about a man or a woman that in your mind is spiritually mature. I mean, they truly display the fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. They're full of joy and peace and love and kindness and self-control and gentleness and all those things that we read about. And go to them and talk to them and ask them, how do you keep your spiritual tank full? How do you live a life full of the Spirit like that? And I guarantee you, I know what they're going to tell you. I didn't get there alone. I guarantee you, they'll tell you they had other Christians at different parts of their spiritual journey that helped them to keep their spiritual tank full. Through love and encouragement and maybe even accountability. They had others to help them stay encouraged. You guys have heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. God never made us to do this alone. That's why I continually try to encourage you to be a part of a small group. Build some relationship with other Christians here. People who will love you and encourage you and speak truth into you to help you keep your tank full. Also, you've heard me say this before, we need to stay in God's Word. It's like my wife always said, God always has something to say to us each and every day. We just need to get in there and look. And every day we need to talk to God in prayer. And every week we need to make a point to where we come and we're a part of worship. And listen, all these things I'm sharing with you, it's not just to check a box, okay? To where we say, okay, well, I went to worship this week and I read my Bible and I prayed this prayer and I gave, check, check. I did my Christian duty. No. That's religion. I'm talking about a relationship. And let me tell you something. When I talk to people who have a relationship with God, this is, and my wife will back me up on this because we have people who tell us this all the time. It was when I was in God's Word and I was talking to Him and I was surrounded by my brothers and sisters in Christ. That was the best part. That was the best time of my life. My spiritual tank was full. Yeah, absolutely. There are things we can do to help keep our spiritual tanks full. And so we need to stay alert and we need to be ready and we need to continue to develop our spiritual relationship with God. Now, if you're not a Christian, I think the implication of this story for you is very clear as well, and that is, get ready and receive God's grace while you can. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, I tell you that the right time is what, church? It's right now. He says, the day of salvation is what? is now. Listen, don't be caught off guard by the return of Jesus. Right now, the wedding feast, the doors to the wedding feast are still open for you to come in and receive the gift of God's grace. You still have time. In fact, you matter so much to God that He is patiently waiting on you to make that decision. He talks about this, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. There were those who were saying, why isn't Jesus keeping His promise? I mean, He's being a little slow. It's been a while since He promised that He would return. And so this is what Peter says. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is being what, church? Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But listen, no one knows how long that patience is going to last. No one knows how long that door will stay open. All we know is that Jesus is going to come at an unexpected time. And today, if you're not ready for His return, I want to plead with you as lovingly and as passionately as I can to get ready. I'll close out with this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I know I'm out of time. Peter writes, He personally, that's Jesus, carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds you are healed. That's how much God loves you and me. He sent His own Son to the cross to die for our sins. Why? Because He couldn't bear the thought of spending eternity without us. He couldn't bear the thought of us not being ready when He returns. And so make your plans, make your preparations now. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, we want to encourage you to do that. If you want to know more about Jesus, I would love to tell you. I want to get you to the point to where you know, you believe in your heart that He is who He says He is. And I think there's all kinds of evidence. I mean, we can look forward to the resurrection. People today are still wondering, why is the tomb empty? And the only answer is because Jesus was who He claimed to be, the Son of God, risen by the power of God, so that we could receive life as well. And so listen, if you have never given your life to Jesus, if you believe today, listen, put on Christ. Robe yourself in His blood through the watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6 talks about how as we go down into the water and as we come up, it's basically a representation, an illustration, if you will, of the death and the burial of Jesus and being raised to life. When we are baptized, we're baptized into His death. Because at His death, that's where Jesus shed His blood. And through His blood is the only way we can have forgiveness of His sins, of our sins. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus, listen, we have the baptistry ready for you to put on Christ today, believing He is the Son of God. If you are a Christian, but maybe you've wandered away, you've walked away from your relationship with God, listen, today, man, get back in it. Get prepared. Give your life back to God. Repent of your sins and serve Him and help grab as many people as you can in that journey with you so that, man, we can all be there with Him for eternity someday. But we have our cross up here today. If you need to come forward and put something on the cross, You can do that if it's more of a private matter. Our elders will pray over those things. Or if you have something publicly that you need to ask for forgiveness of, or if you just need to put on Christ in baptism, we can assist you with all those things as together we stand as we sing.